Scripture reading this evening will be from Acts, the 26th chapter, verses 16 through 20. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but declared both to them of Damascus first, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the country of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. That's Acts 26, 16 through 20.
You recognize this text as being one of three accounts of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In this particular account, we note that Saul of Tarsus is making his defense before King Agrippa and explaining to King Agrippa how that the Lord had appeared to him on the road to Damascus and the things that the Lord had said to him on the road to Damascus, and then the why Paul was doing the things that he was doing and teaching the things that he was teaching. And the verses that were read in your hearing, verses 16 through 20, is right in the middle of that setting of Paul's defense before King Agrippa. As the Lord tells Saul what he's going to be doing, it makes a good setting for a text for the things that I want to talk with you about relative to the invitation. The invitation of the Lord, noting the message that Paul preached as he reports to King Agrippa. In verse 18, he said, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Underscore, if you will, in your minds, these words, as the Lord had expressed unto Saul. This was the message that Saul was to be preaching. I want to suggest to you that when we talk about forgiveness of sins or remission of sins and an invitation to turn from light or from darkness unto light, from Satan unto God, that this is central to the preaching that we read throughout the book of Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter speaking to those Jews who had crucified the Lord. And he said in verse 36,
let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto or for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 40 it says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Again, I want to suggest to you that as the Apostle Peter preaches that Jesus is the Christ, he convicts them of the guilt of sin. He promotes within them or prompts the question, what shall we do? And he answers the question relative to sin, what they shall do for the remission of their sins. We see that to be the pattern of teaching in the book of Acts. You'll see it in Acts chapter 3, for example, beginning in verse 17, where Peter says, and now, brethren, I know that in ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers, but the things which God foreshowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Again, Peter is preaching to them that they have crucified the Son of God. He's indicting them with the guilt of the death of Jesus, telling them what to do about their sin. We see that to be a pattern in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, beginning in verse 35. So that the eunuch is traveling along, returning to Ethiopia from Jerusalem, and he's reading from the text of Isaiah chapter 53. And he invited Philip to come and join him. And he asked, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other? And the text tells us that beginning from this scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. And they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Stop right there. How did that eunuch know anything about the need to be baptized? How did he know anything even about the subject of being baptized? what Philip has been preaching to him from Isaiah chapter 53. If you're familiar with that text, and most of you are, we know that Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet prophesies concerning the death of Jesus and the why of the death of Jesus. And in doing so, Philip has preached to him not only his responsibility for sin, but what to do about sin. Thus, the subject of being baptized has been introduced. And you'll notice in Acts chapter 10, when the Apostle Peter is before the Gentile household of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 47, beginning. There the text tells us, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision, that is, those who were Jews, that believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You'll notice in the preceding paragraph what's he been preaching to them about. He's been preaching to them about Jesus. He's been preaching to them about sin and what is to be done about sin. In verse 43, that everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. When? Well, when they're baptized for the remission of their sins. That becomes the focus, doesn't it, of the preaching throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, we read of the Philippian jailer. We see the same thing. In Acts chapter 18, those in Corinth, hearing, believed, were baptized. How'd they know anything about that? Well, obviously somebody taught them. The Apostle Paul, when he was in Corinth, taught them about sin, taught them about a Savior from sin, taught them about how to benefit from the death of Jesus by being baptized for the remission of their sins. I want to suggest to you, beloved, that the invitation of the Lord must be heard. It must be heard. There are many things, perhaps, that we won't have time to talk about tonight, for lack of time, for some reason. But what we want to note is that the gospel invitation needs to be heard. In John chapter 5, for example, in verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. There the text tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life and cometh not unto judgment, but hath passed out of death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Jesus is talking about eternal life, inviting people to hear God's word that they might have life. In John chapter 6, you see evidence of that in verses 44 and 45, where there Jesus said, no man can come to the Father or come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day, even as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every one that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. Do we not see the necessity of being taught, learning, hearing, understanding? Obedience. Now sometimes we hear folks say, well, if you have a need, come forward, let it be known. Familiar expression, isn't it? What is that need? Have we been taught what that need is? Have we been taught how that need might be remedied or relieved? Somebody says, well, if we can help you in any way, come forward. I want to suggest to you that the Lord's invitation is not an invitation to receive help in just any way. The Lord's invitation is to receive spiritual help, to receive the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. That's what the Lord's invitation is all about. We should never minimize the invitation or neglect the opportunity to extend the Lord's invitation. Why? Because it contains gospel preaching every time throughout the book of Acts. When you read instruction given relative to remission of sins, you see urgency placed upon that, do you not? Look at an example, just one. Acts chapter 16, for example, as we talk about the conversion of the Philippian jailer. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 31, Acts 16, verse 31. You recall the incident there where Paul and Silas have been imprisoned and there's a great earthquake that takes place and the bands of the prisoners are loosed and the foundation of the prison house is shaken and all the doors are thrown open and the jailer drew his sword, supposing that the prisoners had all escaped. He was about to kill himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Verse 28, you see that? And then he said, he called for lights and sprang in and trembling for fear fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's an interesting question. He's not interested in what to be done to be saved from Roman soldiers. He's under no threat from them now. No prisoner has escaped. This jailer is concerned about sin. What must I do to be saved? And look at their response. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. Let me suggest to you something. That when Paul and Silas preached unto this unbelieving jailer the word of God that indeed he might become a believer, they impressed upon him some urgency. Do you see that? This is not something that will keep till next month. It'll not keep till next week. It'll not keep until my wife obeys the gospel. I've heard folks say that. I'll be baptized when she's baptized. No, she's not the one that determines that. You are. You see, the urgency is to you. This jailer understood with clarity what he was to do. And the text tells us that he was baptized, he and all his, immediately. What time was it? Well, if you'll notice the context, it was sometime between midnight and daybreak. It was in the wee hours of the morning. He didn't say, no, I'll wait till morning light to do that. No, no. The Lord's invitation has some urgency. Those Jews in Acts chapter 2, when they had been indicted of crucifying the Son of God and said, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, well, come back next week and I'll tell you. You see, there's some urgency to answer that question. The Lord's invitation attaches urgency to obedience. In Acts chapter 26, as we're using that for a text tonight, if you would turn again to that, in Acts chapter 26, if you'll specifically note in verse 18, it says, to open their eyes. You see, the Lord is going to send Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, unto the Gentiles to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Do you see any urgency to opening the eyes of the Gentiles? Well, it demands urgency. They're lost. We talked this morning from Ephesians chapter 1 about having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Open your eyes and see. There are things that you must understand. There's urgency attached to that. Well, what is the necessity here in opening their eyes? There are things that they need, yea, they must understand. Must understand. That's why Jesus impressed upon the minds of the apostles their responsibility was to go preach the gospel to every creature. It's a message that must be taught. It must be understood. Why? Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That truth has to be taught. It must be understood. In what we sometimes refer to as the Lord's invitation in the text of Matthew 11, in 28, when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Did you get that? Learn of me. You see, the Lord's invitation is urgent, and it contains information that must be understood. When Paul said that the Lord sent me to the Gentiles to open their eyes, what did he do? He went and he taught them. He opened their eyes by teaching them the truth. And isn't that the will of the Lord, that all should come to the knowledge of the truth, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4? Now, what is it that the Lord wants me to know? You see, when we invite people to obey the gospel, we're not inviting people to just, if you have any need, let me know what it is, and I'll supply that. I'll do everything I can. You see, that's not the Lord's invitation. The Lord's invitation is that your eyes might be open, that you might understand truth, that you might be made free from sin. You need to know, first of all, what it is to be lost. You see, it's very difficult for me to compel someone to be baptized for the remission of their sins when they do not believe they're lost. That presents a real challenge for me, doesn't you? But someone who's lost and understands that he has need of a Savior, someone who's willing to study and learn the plan of salvation. It's not very difficult to teach somebody that wants to know. And these Gentiles wanted to know. And Paul said, Lord sent me to open their eyes so that they could see. They could enjoy the remission of sins. Now I'll tell you something else that the Lord's invitation needs to impress upon our minds. Not only the opening of eyes, but the need to do that now. Again, we underscore the urgency of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 2, the writer says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Sometimes folks ask me about, well, when would be a good time for me to be baptized? My response to that is, if you understand that you are lost, you understand what that means, you understand what Jesus has done, your need of a Savior, you understand what He wants you to do, and it's not just be baptized. But when you understand the plan of salvation and it's your desire to be baptized for the remission of your sins, now is the time. There's not going to be a better time. Right now. We can do that right now. Now that's the Lord's invitation. To open their eyes. Go back to Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes that they may turn. Now when you're calling upon someone to turn from something, that's what repentance is, isn't it? Repentance involves a turning. It was the apostles' desire to go to the Gentiles. We studied this morning from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, where Paul counted himself as less than the least of all saints, and what a privilege it was to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, what made it so wonderful to Paul? Because it contained a message that could call upon people to turn from one thing to become something else. To turn. Well, to turn from what? He says to turn from darkness to light. From darkness to light. You remember our study from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17? Where the writer describes the lifestyle that had characterized the Gentiles in the past. And he said, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles, also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. And he elaborates on their condition, things that they were doing. And he now calls upon them to turn from that. He says in chapter 5, in verse 8, you're children of light. Walk as children of light. Well, you turn from darkness to light. What does light do? Light exposes or drives away or dispels the darkness, doesn't it? That's what Jesus said it does. In John chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 19, Jesus said, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God. When Paul said, God sent me to the Gentiles to do what? To turn them from darkness to light. What was it that Paul preached to them? He preached to them, if you'll read carefully in Ephesians chapter 4, that the things that they formerly practiced were wrong. You can't do that and go to heaven. You must turn from darkness to light and turn from the power of Satan to God. We refer to the gospel as good news, and rightly so. It was good news and is good news. To know that we can turn from the power of Satan, escape his power, and turn to the power of God. When you read in Ephesians, or Romans it is, chapter 6 and verse 23, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, and note there that the Apostle Paul is talking about the consequence of sin. And he said, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't we want folks to see what this path leads to? The consequence of sin is death, but you don't have to go there. And why don't you have to go there? Because God has provided a solution so that you do not have to suffer those awful consequences. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, the Hebrew writer says it this way, Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that you don't have to be afraid of death? Why? Because your master holds the keys of death and Hades. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He brought to naught the power of Satan. So the solution to your problem is Jesus. Now, when you're offering the Lord's invitation, don't we want folks to know not only what it is to be lost in sin, but the privilege that we have to turn from sin, a call to conversion. But look further in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. There's just a lot of information there. He said that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins. Well, that's what I want. I want that, don't you? I want remission of sins. Paul said, that's what I was sent to the Gentiles to preach. But when he went to the Gentiles to preach remission of sins, what was necessary that they do or be accomplished? What did they have to do? They had to hear the gospel. How so? Because no man can come unto the Father or come unto the Lord except the Father draw him. And how is he drawn? He's taught. They shall all be taught of God. You see that? John 6, 44 and 45. Have to be taught. That's what Paul went to do. He went to teach them. The gospel has to be heard. It has to be believed. Jesus said, for except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. It's not by accident that when Paul preached to those in Corinth in Acts 18, verse 8, they heard and they believed and they were baptized. You read that. That's in your Bible. You know that's there. They believed what they were taught. Now, I want to suggest to you that when someone begins to teach you some things, it's not wrong at all for you to call that in question. There were folks who called in question who Jesus is. And John records evidence. You see, not just to believe anything because somebody said it's so. It may not be so. John wrote in John 20 in verse 30 and 31, many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. There's evidence for you to believe that He is the Christ. You see, you don't just believe it because He said it's so. You believe it because the evidence declared that it's so as well. We could address that from John chapter 6 and note that Jesus didn't want anybody believing Him simply because He said it, that one man's testimony alone is not sufficient witness. But He's not alone. In the list of testimony, He cites the miracles that He wrought that testified of the Father that He is the Christ. You must confess your faith. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10. We also must repent of our sins. Repentance is a universal commandment. Universal. You know why? Because sin is universal. When we see the apostle speaking to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, he commanded them that they should all everywhere repent. Well, notice, if you will, in our text, that was a part of it in Acts chapter 26 in verse 20. There the text tells us, but I declared both to them of Damascus first and at Jerusalem and throughout all the country of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. Now, Paul preached repentance to Jews and Greeks alike, didn't he? Which indicates that Jews and Greeks alike were accountable to God and had committed sin and could be saved through the blood of Christ. But he also preached the necessity of being baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That was the message of Peter to those Jews in Acts chapter 2. And that message, by the way, repentance and remission of sins, was to be preached first in my name, beginning in Jerusalem. And that's where Peter's preaching, in Jerusalem. First time that message has been preached. You read it, Acts 2, verse 36 through verse 38. Well, the left off a point. In Colossians chapter 3, we learn that we're to live faithfully. You see, simply being baptized doesn't punch your ticket. We must live faithfully. Have this mind in you, as we see, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, beginning there about verse 2 or 3, 3 or 4. But in the text of Colossians chapter 3, we learn that Paul says to set your mind on the things that are above, where Jesus is, at the right hand of God. Now, my friends, look back at Acts 26. A part of this invitation involves a reason why you need to do something. Yes, you can have remission of sins, but there's a second clause to that. In verse 18, he said, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. You can receive an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Now, when Paul preached, he preached about the future. Now, friend, if there was no concerns about the future, you wouldn't be here tonight, would you? You know, there are those who teach that when you're dead, if you're not among them that are sanctified, you're just dead all over. That's the end of you. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus stated in John chapter 5 in verse 28 beginning. John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice. Look at that. All that are in the tomb shall hear His voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Now, friend, one of the things that I want to try to accomplish when I offer the Lord's invitation is to attract somebody's attention out of concern for the future. You see, if you're lost, the future is bleak for you. And I want you to know that. I'm not talking about just this life. I want you to understand about eternity. And so did Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn in your Bible and look at verse 10, he said, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then he said, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, I'll just frankly tell you, when Mick was baptized, there was one thing that was on my mind. It was not just sin, but it was the consequence of sin. I knew that I should I die that very day, I'd be lost. I knew that. I'd be lost. Just to put that real plain, if I should die that very day, I'd go to hell. Now, does that become a fair motivating factor to offer the Lord's invitation to do something about this? You don't have to do that. You can be saved. Judgment, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is personal. Every man will stand before Christ and give an account of the things you've done in this life. Now, knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul said, we persuade men. When we read in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 32 of the great judgment scene, the separation of the sheep and the goats, one on one hand, one on the other, we know that some were to enter into eternal condemnation, eternal death. Now, friend, that ought to frighten you. That ought to get your attention. But it also ought to impress upon your mind that that's not the only choice that you have. There's another side to that coin, and Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. As I said this morning, I want some of that. Now that sounds attractive to me. That gives one a motive to respond to the Lord's invitation. Heaven or hell? Now wasn't that the choice, essentially, that the Apostle Paul presented before the Romans in the epistle in Romans chapter 6? You look at it, if you will. Beginning in verse 16, when he said, know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. Look carefully now at verse 20. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You want to follow that to its end result? There you are. But the other side, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification and the end, eternal life. There's your motive, life or death, you pick. But don't ever forget, you're the servant of the one that you choose to obey. Now go back, if you will, to Acts 26 one more time. In Acts 26, when Paul is explaining to King Agrippa why he's there, he said in verse 18, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. That's what the Lord said to Saul. This is your job. Well, you talk to them about sanctification, that is, being set apart by faith in me. You obtain this life as opposed to death in sin by faith in Christ. It's a call to live a righteous life, to make a correct choice, as we read in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through verse 22. You're the servant of the one that you choose to obey. Now, when Paul preached that glad message, it got him in trouble, didn't it? In fact, he was arrested, as we see here in his defense, before King Agrippa. But we know that Paul, when he had obeyed the gospel, he said, I have been crucified. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Now, the point I want to focus our attention on here for just a very brief moment is that when we offer the Lord's invitation to someone, we're inviting someone to live a new kind of life, a new life. What happens to self? Well, we don't do that anymore. Self becomes crucified. And as Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. When we offer the Lord's invitation to folks, we want it to become so attractive to cause them to obey the gospel, to turn from their sin, and to never look back again. Now that's what Paul said, I did. What happened to Paul? I was crucified. No longer I that live. Got a new life now. Sanctified by faith. You see, the Lord's invitation is based upon what God's Word has to say. It's gospel-based, as it were. You see, the problem is sin. The solution is Christ. My responsibility is to obey the gospel in order that I might enjoy the remission of sins. Now, Paul said, that's why I'm here, as he makes his defense before King Agrippa. That's why I'm here. I understood some things to be so, and I taught those things to the Gentiles, and I called upon them to obey it, and the Jews didn't like it, not even a little bit. And so now here I am, because I'm preaching salvation in Christ. Now, friend, that's the Lord's invitation. It's urgent that you understand it and that you obey it. Now, if I'm talking to someone tonight that understands that you're lost, that sin has awful consequences and you don't want to end there, you can do something about that. Because Jesus lived, you can live. Because He died, you can enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. Because He was raised from the dead, you have the hope of everlasting life, victorious over sin and death. And you can begin that tonight. Would it be your desire to turn from your sin, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? You see, that's what your need is. And if that's what your need is, we can gladly supply that. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived the kind of life you need to live. You must repent of that. Confess it before God and ask His forgiveness. That's what your need is. Your need is salvation. And if that's what your need is, that's what we invite you to do. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation, we can assist you in that, then make that known while we stand and sing for your encouragement.